The United States has recently mourned the devastating milestone of 500,000 lives lost to the coronavirus. A recent report shows that the nation's billionaires have seen their collective wealth grow by $1.3 trillion since the deadly pandemic began last year. According to the new analysis by the Institute for Policy Studies, IPS, and Americans for Tax Fairness, ATF, America's 664 billionaires now have a combined net worth of $4.2 trillion, a figure that stands in staggering contrast to the economic pain being felt by countless families across the U.S. as joblessness, uninsurance, and hunger remain sky high. It is unseemly that billionaires have experienced such gains as we mark a half a million lives lost, and millions more who have lost their health, wealth, and jobs. Chuck Collins, director of the program on inequality at IPS, said in a statement, "Taxing those who have experienced windfall wealth gains to pay for COVID relief and recovery is a matter of equity and justice." Amazon CEO Jeff Bezos, the richest man in the world, and SpaceX founder Elon Musk saw their wealth grow by $76.3 billion and $158 billion, respectively, between March 18, 2020 and February 19, 2021, bigger gains than any other U.S. billionaire. Mark Zuckerberg, the CEO of Facebook, saw his net worth jump by $41 billion during that period. Even as congressional Republicans try to nickel and dime suffering Americans by opposing Biden's American Rescue Plan, including its $1,400 relief checks, American billionaires have reaped $1.3 trillion in pandemic profits, said ATF Executive Director Frank Clement. The need for the kind of fair share tax program Biden ran and won on becomes clearer every day as billionaire wealth balloons while working family hopes deflate. The U.S., which has the highest coronavirus death toll in the world, reached 500,000 lives lost to COVID on Monday, February 22nd. About 1 in 670 Americans have died of COVID-19, which has become a leading cause of death in the country, along with heart disease and cancer, and has driven down life expectancy more sharply than in decades, the New York Times noted. While declining cases and an improving vaccine rollout have prompted some optimism, the grim milestone and still rising death toll served as urgent reminders of how much work remains to be done to bring the catastrophe pandemic under control. We are still at about 100,000 cases a day. We are still at around 1,500 to 3,500 deaths per day. The cases are more than 2.5 full times what we saw over the summer, Dr. Rochelle Walensky, director of the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention, told NBC earlier this month. It's encouraging to see these trends coming down, but they are coming down from an extraordinarily high place. The number of U.S. citizens filing for unemployment increased to 38.6 million since March 18th, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics. Over the same 2 months, the wealth of U.S. billionaires have surged $434 billion, an increase of 15%. The combined fortunes of Jeff Bezos and Mark Zuckerberg alone grew by nearly $60 billion during these 2 months, according to a new analysis jointly released by Americans for Tax Fairness and the Institute for Policy Studies, which released Billionaire Bonanza 2020 in April to examine billionaire wealth during the first month of the pandemic. Between March 18th and May 19th, the total net worth of the 600-plus U.S. billionaires rose from $2.948 trillion to $3.382 trillion. In March, these were 614 billionaires on a Forbes list. There are 632 months later, including newcomer Kanye West at $1.3 billion. Among other COVID-19 victims are the more than 16 million Americans who have likely lost employer-provided healthcare coverage. Low-wage workers, people of color, and women have suffered disproportionately in the combined medical and economic crisis. Billionaires are overwhelmingly white men. Between March 18th and May 14th, 2020, over 36 million U.S. workers lost their jobs, with 2.98 million claims in announcement. Over these same 8 weeks, U.S. billionaires saw their wealth increase by $368.8 billion, a 12.51% increase. On March 18th, U.S. billionaires had a combined $2.947 trillion, down from $3.111 trillion a year earlier, according to Forbes' annual Global Billionaire Survey. As of May 14th, total U.S. billionaire wealth has increased to $3.316 trillion. In the last 8 weeks, 14 new billionaires joined the U.S. billionaire list, which increased from 614 to 628. Even with a decline in markets, Elon Musk's wealth increased $3.5 billion in last week. Since May 6, Jeff Bezos' wealth increased by $900 million and Eric Yuan saw his wealth increase by $800 million. Mike Bloomberg saw his wealth increase by $400 million.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the most outstanding thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And with me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid, salam alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, Brother Ali Alavian. Thank you very much, brother, for accepting our invitation. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure to be here, brother.
So it's really a blessed month, a holy month, a happy month. It is the month of Rajab, in which we have the birthday commemoration anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam. That's why Brother Mahmoud, the producer, dedicated this series of the program viewpoints to the character and the great personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam as tackled and as pointed out by the supreme leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. So Ali ibn Abi Talib, these are different terms that when you Google on the website, when you can find for that, is really a personality who is accepted by all the people around the world. He is praised by Muslims and non-Muslims. He is considered, as the leader says, to be a very complete and comprehensive role model for all the people all around the world. That's why many people from different denominations, Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, Zoroastrians, our Zoroastrian brothers, and other, you know, monotheistic religions have been absorbed by the personality of Ali alayhi salam and his justice. Sayyid, let's start with you, brother. Why Imam Ali alayhi salam, and especially in today's world, in which we are passing life with so many so-called heroes around us, can be considered as a comprehensive and complete role model for us?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when we talk about Imam Ali and the infallible Imam, especially Imam Ali, we should remember that obviously he was a complete man. And when you go to the Islamic terminologies, in nowadays, there's a term which is used in the books, and that is referred as Insani Kamil.
That's perfect human.
Perfect human. So because he was a perfect human, that's why everything was within him. And to become a perfect human, obviously, we all can become a perfect human because Allah has created us perfectly.
Okay.
He potentially has created us perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously, there are some people who practically reach to that level.
That's right.
And Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam was one of those.
That's right.
Who reached to that perfection with his deeds, with his actions. And obviously, he couldn't reach at that point if the Prophet wasn't there.
Mm-hmm.
So it was because of the Prophet that he reached to that level. And
so preparing the ground for Ali to grow up in such a way.
Yes, in such a way. And then he looked after Imam Ali alayhi salam. And obviously, we know that we have the narrations as well in which Prophet said, like, Allah has created my light first, and then from my light, he created the light of Imam Ali.
Yes.
So basically, these are the reasons, and obviously we have different narrations as well in which it is said, like, if they were not there, then I wouldn't create anything.
Mm-hmm.
So especially like Hadith Kisa that we recite, in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly said, if these five were not there, I wouldn't create anything.
Mm-hmm.
So we can see that these are those role models and those perfect human beings for which Allah has created the whole mankind.
Okay.
And he put them under the trial because of them, because he knew that these perfect people are there.
That's right.
And it works to create such a human being.
Mm.
And the free will that he gave to us, it was because of them. So when we talk about Imam Ali being a hero or being a perfect man, it's because obviously he has reached to that level, and it is because that he loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly.
That's right.
And he did not love anything else but Allah.
And the interesting point is that he was not a prophet. But
what
he is, and the people all around the world, you know, especially those people who are not familiar with Islamic, you know, history, theology, and the, you know, the history of Islam, behave him as a prophet. You know, the term that they use about him as a complete human being is like a messenger who has been sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to guide
people. We need to also understand what's the difference between the prophet and imam.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because obviously we can have an imam who is superior than prophet.
Yes.
But not the last prophet. Obviously the last prophet was imam himself,
mm-hmm.
and the prophet, and he was the Sayyidul Anbiya.
Anbiya, that's right.
He was the leader of all the prophets, and obviously he was the leader of the imams as well.
Yes.
He was Sayyidul A'imma and Sayyidul Anbiya both.
That's
the last
right.
prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But apart from him, the imam, an infallible imam, can become superior than others because he is related to this last prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Because this last prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the leader of all the prophets and all the imams, so whoever is associated with him can become superior than other prophets.
Especially if he's considered as a successor to the last prophet. Yes. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Brother Ali Levian, let's get to you, brother. So what's the secret about Ali, you know? Sorry to use the term Ali, but it is Imam Ali, but you know, everywhere around the world when you look at it, you know, this Ali ibn Abi Talib, whether it is used with Imam or without the title Imam, he is accepted as a very great personality, and this is really interesting about him. What is the secret for the greatness of Imam Ali alayhi salam?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. There are some factors that makes Imam Ali, Imam Ali. So, as the brother mentioned, and I to some extent will try to continue what he has started to say, there are some factors and aspects of his personality that makes him different. In his personal life as a citizen, in his social life, again, as a civilian, and also as a person who took the government and became the leader of the Islamic Ummah for almost 5 years. As a successor of the Holy Prophet, and who was at home for 25 years and giving a consultant to the caliphs of the time. As a scholar, as a person who could never tolerate oppression on himself and on other servants of God. Again, on his personal life, as a worshipper, as a good servant of God, as an abd in the term that he was a totally submissive to his creator.
That's right.
As a scholar, a person all knowledgeable.
Yes.
When he was asked, and they found that he knows everything. Many of the branches of science, even today, refer back to the source of it. When they are traced, they will go back to Ali alayhi salam.
That's right, about the Arabic literacy, the literature, even theology, you know, jurisprudence, calligraphy, you know, and many different types of Islamic sciences traced back to, and this has been documented also in the Sunni references, that the first three caliphs, when they had the problems with their, we can say, jurisprudential matters,
very true,
they will for sure consult Ali ibn Abi Talib because of his high knowledge and the mastery over Islamic sciences on that time, although the different branches of sciences were not classified as today's are.
Very true. Know?
But
very
Ali
true.
Was perfect, that's right.
So the classification of different levels of knowledge were different.
Yes.
And it was the nature of the presentation of science and knowledge there. So it's something that quite natural. So Imam Ali alayhi salam was a perfect sample or role model for the human beings. For his patience and for his incitement and for his insight in all the efforts that he was tackling. When his wife was martyred for the sake of the Islam, for the new religion that came to existence,
yes,
he tolerated and actually show a great patience that no one can actually find such a thing. Look, suppose that someone comes to your house and slaps on your wife's face, what would be your reaction? Mm-hmm. At least you will try to compensate whatever has been done.
For sure.
But he said nothing and he had no reaction. Why? It's very difficult for a man, for a person, for a strong man who actually threw out the who broke down the Khaybar gate.
Yes.
And took it from its bottom and threw it away.
Yes.
So for such a person, it's quite easy to compensate and show a reaction to the person who did such a thing. For his anti-oppression morale, like whatever he saw as oppression, and he distinguished it as oppression, he stood in front of it, stood firm in front of it, whether it was from the authorities, but to the extent that it does not actually let the Islamic foundation ruin. Mm-hmm. So he stood in front of them and took the right of those who were under oppression, and As a person in his social life, as a civilian, he was a person who cared for the others, for those who were in need.
Yes.
You see, even in our today's life, we see some people who are needy due to, I don't know, with this corona situation and corona circumstances. We see many people are in trouble, but those who go and start helping these people go under the flag of, I don't know, groups, even person, people. But this continuity cannot be seen in a person to care for all the, let's say, needy classes, groups of this society, as he did in that time. Look, the society at the time of Imam Ali was not as big as society today.
Yes.
But when we study it meticulously, we find out that he cared for all those who were under the pressure of economy of life.
Yes.
So you are the leader of the Islamic Ummah from one side, and you do your best to actually to divide the share and the
Baitul Mal. He was really loved by the society of his time. It is documented that it was when he was struck by the sword, and you know he was going to die, and the you know the medicine man has said that milk is good for him. Lines of the people were behind the door of the house of Ali with the bowls of milk. Okay, so this shows how much love the people had for Imam Ali alayhi salam on that time, that when something is good for him, they are on the door, you know, making life for him. This was the really the social justice that Imam Ali alayhi salam was after on that time. As you said, the society was not that much big, but still, you know, there were so many people worse than Imam Ali alayhi salam who did not do such a thing, you know, going to the house of the orphans. You know, nowadays, you're right, there are so many associations and societies, orphanage houses, old houses, okay, nursery houses, but
what
Ali had,
makes
had all
him
of them
different, and what is the second behind it? So I don't know from where we have to start and talk about, from his words, which are all wisdom, whether the sayings, whether his sermons, from his behavior in the society. So these are the things that makes him different from the others, from other.
We can
divide these things into different things, and then if you can, obviously it's your program.
Of course, as the supreme leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has tackled it on different points. For instance, he says that Ali alayhi salam was tajassum hukumat ilahi, the manifestation or actualization of the divine authority of Allah on earth.
Yeah.
And this is very important, because when you are going to establish an authority administration regarding the divine aspects is very important. Also, Prophet Muhammad established the religion of Islam and this authority, but Ali, as the continuation to that, had a major role. Thank you very much, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, for your presence in the program Viewpoints, regarding the great personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam, as pointed out by the supreme leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. It was very kind of you. Dear listeners, please accept our congratulations again on the auspicious birthday anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the blessed month of Rajab and Sha'ban. Please visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam Radio, also our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
في حق من بذكره نردد فهو علي بالعلا مؤيد للمرتضى كرامات والعلا جذاب ومن يروم المعاني
Thank you. food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and how about contemplating upon the words of wisdom as taught to us by the barometer of faith, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. How strange is this man! He becomes happy when he gains that which he would never miss, and becomes sad when he misses that which he would never catch. Had he thought, he would have realized that everything is planned and his earnings are predestined. He would have also sufficed with the available and would not have gone into the hard.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
The bombshell was dropped in mid-February by Saudi Arabia's finance minister, who said foreign companies willing to take part in his government investment opportunities need to move their headquarters to the kingdom by 2024. The decision is part of the Saudi kingdom's bid to diversify its oil-based economy. The ruling has reportedly the aim of attracting foreign investment and helping to create jobs for millions of young Saudis. But what began as a pitch to global head offices has now seemingly become an ultimatum. Either relocate your headquarters to Saudi Arabia or miss out on lucrative government contracts.
This is a
dubbed Project HQ, the bold move might have manifold consequences. The immediate one, a fierce rivalry between Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates. As experts say, the move seems to target the region's current headquarters hub, namely Dubai.
Of course, you know, GCC countries, the Six Nations, want to operate as friendly and brotherly nations. But as you know, over the last 3-4 years, Qatar was really shunned by other GCC countries other than Kuwait and Oman. So there are internal dynamics and rivalries between the rulers of different GCC countries. So that could be a factor for Riyadh to try to take some business from Dubai.
But challenging the dominance of Dubai would be an uphill battle for the Saudi kingdom, which is trying to remold itself as a financial and tourism hub under its young, ambitious crown prince. After all, the UAE ranked 16th on the World Bank's 2020 Ease of Doing Business Index, while Saudi Arabia ranked 63rd, making investors and bankers mulling over the unexpected ultimatum. The reactions have not been welcoming. It's anti-common market, it's anti-competition, and it's essentially corporate bullying, as a financier put it in an interview with CBS. Whereas UAE officials have remained silent about the move, Dubai's former finance chief has not. In a critical tweet, Nasser al-Sheikh wrote, "The decision contradicts the principle of the unified Persian Gulf market. Global practice and history have proven that forced attraction isn't sustainable, and the most effective way is improving the environment."
You know, Saudi has been touting with this sort of plan for some years, but now they've given a sort of an ultimatum to international companies to move their headquarters or regional headquarters from other Gulf countries to Riyadh. Whether it's going to work out or not is really an open question. I think what one has to look at it is why it's being sort of implemented in such a draconian manner. Because in business, you really can't force companies to move their headquarters, regional headquarters, or even to set up an operation in a particular country if those companies do not feel that it is profitable or it's in the interest of their employees. So it's really, in a way, Saudi is really trying to cut their nose to spite their face.
Whereas the Saudi kingdom has been desperately trying to attract foreign investments, it currently has less than 5% of the region's HQ offices. That's despite financial incentives the kingdom has promised, such as special tax breaks. The move, according to Royal Bowl of Stratfor Worldview, is a combination of desperation and a little bit of overreach. It's going to be hard to convince multinationals and regional giants to pick sides.
The other issue why I think the Saudi regime at this moment is touting this idea is that joblessness is quite high. It's around 15% at this moment. Last quarter of 2020 was 15%. And then, of course, they've had a double whammy, if you like, of the pandemic, lockdowns, and also they've had to increase the VAT in 2020 by threefold, plus they had to reduce salaries for the civil servants or put a cap on it. So there are many economic issues that are challenging Saudi, and they feel that they might be able to bring business by twisting their arm. But I think that strategy doesn't really work.
Perhaps one of the setbacks for the world's top oil exporter is its reputation as a country with a poor human rights record and oppression of women. Meanwhile, the kingdom, mired in a bloody war in Yemen, is still paying a hefty price for the gruesome murder of Jamal Khashoggi. Palace purges, sudden policy changes, arbitrary legal rulings all mean investors have to play for high stakes. In addition, the 2017 mass arrests of businessmen and royals in Ritz-Carlton is still a cautionary tale for many investors not to trust the whimsical Saudi court. The competition between Saudi Arabia and the UAE can get fierce if the coronavirus pandemic persists. Things are not perfect for the Emiratis either. The UAE's tourism and logistics sectors, two pillars of its economy, have already been battered by the coronavirus pandemic. Moreover, Dubai, as the Emirates' economic hub, is getting more and more expensive a place to live, and big businesses and expats are looking for cheaper places. Sensing the threat coming from Riyadh, the UAE has already started to make itself more attractive to foreign firms and well-heeled families in competition to its neighbor. It's decriminalized cohabitation of unmarried couples, allowed expatriates to marry, divorce, and use inheritance laws of their home countries, and removed a requirement to have a license to consume alcohol, according to Bloomberg.
Perhaps beneficial for Saudi is that the cost of living in Saudi is a lot less than most of the GCC countries, particularly if it's compared to Dubai. Accommodation is quarter of what you would pay in Dubai, plus other sort of basic necessities a lot cheaper, transport is cheaper, but of course for expatriates, especially the European expats, the free and liberal atmosphere of Dubai and some other GCC countries is more conducive for them to set up regional headquarters in Dubai rather than in Riyadh.
So far, Saudi Arabia has lured a dozen of multinationals to set up regional headquarters in Riyadh, including U.S. engineering group Bechtel and Indian hotelier Oyo. But many companies are waiting for further information on the new regulations planned to be issued this year. Foreign banks such as HSBC and JP Morgan, with their bases in Dubai, have declined to comment. The Saudi-first contracting approach seems to be too premature for a country lacking enough attractions as an economic hub. After all, the kingdom has to clean up the mess it has made over the past years.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, in faith and humanity, Salamun Alaikum, and so welcome to this program entitled Today's Special. Today we're going to speak about loving the world in Islam.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, حقق آمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, حقق آمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا.
grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس أغدق لنا إحساس أنت هالينا.
But first we'll look at the calendar. Today, Sunday, is the 16th of the month of Rajab, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 10th of Isfan, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 28th of February, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For blessing the beginning of the discussion, the beginning of the program, we'll listen to Chapter Al-Hadid from the Holy Quran, verse 20.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. I'lamu annama al-hayatu ad-dunya la'ibun wa lahwun wa zinatun wa tafakhurun bainakum wa takathurun fil amwali wal awlad كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته ثم يهيج فتراه مصفرا ثم يكون حطاما وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور.
Know that the life of this world is but amusement and diversion, and adornment and boasting to one another, and competition in increase of wealth and children. Like the example of a rain whose resulting plant growth pleases the tillers. Then it dries and you see it turned yellow. Then it becomes scattered debris. And in the hereafter is severe punishment and forgiveness from Allah and approval. And what is the worldly life except the enjoyment of delusion?
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Since love for the mundane world is the origin of all sins and the springhead of all errors, the blessed verse presents a telling depiction of the worldly life, its different stages, and the motives dominating each stage. The blessed verse proceeds with the fruits of life, saying that consequent to one's deeds, either severe torment or divine satisfaction may fall into man's share. Finally, the blessed verse ends by saying that worldly life is nothing but deception. Talking about the reality of the world from IRIB English Radio, and this program today is a special Be With Us. Although worldly existence is a lower and defective realm of being, but since it is a nursery for the training of lofty souls and a school for acquiring higher spiritual stations, It is a field for cultivating the hereafter. In this sense, it is the most sublime of the realm of being and the most profitable of worlds for the lovers of God and the wayfarers of the path of the hereafter. And were it not for this terrestrial realm of matter, the domain of physical and spiritual substantial transformation and change, and if God Almighty had not made it a realm of transition and annihilation, not a single imperfect soul would have attained its promised state of perfection, nor would it have been able to reach the realm of permanence and stability, nor the embodiment of imperfection would have been able to enter the King of God. Accordingly, that which is mentioned in the Holy Quran and traditions regarding the disapproval of the world does not actually apply to the world itself, but it meant to refer to absorption in it and love and attachment for it. Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi-nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with seeking worldly pleasures and seeking this world for the sake of this world, for itself, as viewed in Islam. What's important in this regard is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all people in this world, and people come to this world and live here, and finally people die. Well, this is the apparent journey. However, when we view this world, we find that some people get very much attached to this world, to this worldly life, and forget everything that to be followed in the world hereafter. While some people, I mean, those who are wise, they usually look at this world as a like a train, I mean, on which they've got in order to move from one place to another, or from the point of departure to the destination. And they know that, I mean, they're coming from the other realm, I mean, before creation, to this world. This world isn't the ultimate destination, rather this world is a transitory station. And what's important is to live here for some time, and that everybody someday should leave this world for the other destination. I mean, for the other destination, for the other world, for the world hereafter.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the
The world and worldliness, the intoxication of affluence. Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his utterance, has used the phrase intoxication induced by comfort and affluence, which is inevitably followed by a vengeful disaster. In Sermon 151, he warns them, "You, O people of Arabia, would be victims of calamities which are drawing near. Beware of intoxication induced by affluence and fear the vengeful disaster which will follow it." Then Imam Ali describes the misfortunes caused by such immoderations. In Sermon 187, he foretells the calamities that were to befall the Muslim society in future. He says, This would happen when you would be intoxicated, not by drinking wine, but with wealth and affluence.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please say, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, yaquluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati, yaquluha shafa'atan ana laha.
Dear brothers and sisters, you are listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio. And now we'll listen to a part under the title, How to Control Our Love for This World, This Dunya. At first, what is dunya? The word dunya encompasses many things, but generally means the temporal earthly world in contrast to the eternal spiritual realm of the hereafter. Literally, the word dunya means closer or lower. More colloquially speaking, the dunya is any earthly concern or possession. We human beings admittedly love the dunya, and there is no problem in loving the dunya. It is, after all, the means to sustain our lives and continue our worship. It is, after all, a blessing for us and a means for us to be thankful to our Creator.
In the last century, we find that humanity brought an end to official formal slavery. Even though you find slavery-like conditions in many parts of the world today, there are millions of people who are domestic servants. Their circumstances are excruciating. There are millions of laborers who work on the fields like slaves, not having any choices, being exploited. Yes, that still exists, even though we did get rid of official slavery. But there is one type of enslavement that human beings have not brought an end to. It is an enslavement that we all experience, that we all struggle with throughout our lives. It's the enslavement of this materialistic world. You find that the words of Al-Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam ring in our ears every single year. For 14 centuries, these words have moved millions of people. The Imam alayhi salam states, "Inna an-nasa 'abidu ad-dunya." People are the slaves of this world. They're enslaved by the materialistic aspect of this world. وَالدِّينُ لَعِقٌ عَلَىٰ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. Religion? Not many people are really committed to their religion. It's superficial. They say they are religious, but when Allah puts them to the trial, you find that those who are really committed to the path of God are a few.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.